Dear Father, thanks very much for this opportunity to open your word with friends and family and just hopefully have an edifying experience here as we seek to just continue on in our study of Acts. Father, we appreciate the important changes and things that we're seeing take place. Pray that we can appreciate them from your point of view, from your point of understanding and perspective, so that we can share your mind on these things and have fellowship with you. Father, we appreciate that we live in a unique time in this dispensation of your grace, and pray that as we understand this change that has taken place, we would appreciate that all the much more and value it for the wonderful opportunity that it is. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, last time we saw the Apostle Paul go from really being, we saw the name change take place, and we see Paul really get his mission and his ministry underway with this preaching pattern that we observed. The name change was, you know, we talked about just a little bit, and really from where we picked it up and all the way through the end, that name change sticks. He goes by Paul from then on. But more, I think, importantly than that is the ministry that he undertakes and that carrying out now of the commission that God gave him to go to not only to the Gentiles but also to the kings and to the Jews. And we're going to see that commission unfold as we continue following the story. So we saw the pattern of his preaching, and what was that pattern? How would he approach a new town or a new city or a new region? What would he do? Yeah, he went into the synagogue first, reasoned with them, and then, if he had to, if he was rejected and his message was rejected, then he would go and he would say, okay, now I'm going to turn and go to the Gentiles. All right, and we saw that. We saw that whole experience there in Acts chapter 13, where he went into that synagogue. They gave him the opportunity to speak. He spoke, came back the next. Well, I should slow down. He gave that nice long, you know, recorded message that we saw there, and his message really was about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, right? Being the Son of David, being the fulfillment of the promise to David, and how faith in him now is the issue. And what was interesting about that, well, what's interesting to me about that, is that he emphasized a few points in that message that anyone who believes on Jesus Christ can be saved and can come to forgiveness of sin and be given righteousness before God. And so that's something that the Gentiles who are in audience, as they were at the synagogue but kind of on the outskirts, they heard that and their ears perked up and they said, wow, we want to hear these words again, because they heard that for what it was, that they were actually included, and that was very clear in their hearing. And so they get excited about that. And as is the case, some of the Jews that were there believed the message, and others didn't believe. And then the next week we saw how a whole lot of people came back. They were ready to hear the message again, and the Jews, the unbelieving especially, were jealous. They were envious of the attention that he was getting, and they spoke against Paul's message, and that's when he said, okay, look, you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, fine, lo, I go to the Gentiles. And he makes that pronouncement. What's really interesting now is this is as we think about Paul's pattern for doing that, going in among the Jews and then also taking that message to the Gentiles, is if we remember who this guy is. This guy is, or was, a Pharisee, right? He was someone who was brought up in the law. He was brought up in Jerusalem under their tutorship, and was zealous for the law. And now he's carrying on a ministry that it really has he's had to jettison a lot of his thinking and his ways, the things that he's been trained in. And he's had to say, okay, God's doing something different and new, and I'm going to take that message out and I'm going to do it. And so, but what that gives him is a wonderful advantage. He goes in and he speaks to the Jews as someone who knows the law, someone who knows the prophets, as someone who understands all of those things. And if anyone could reason and make the connections that Jesus is Christ, Paul could. You know, he can make that message and he can make that make sense to people. But then he's also a Roman citizen, and he also has that identity to him. And so he can go out and he can profess among the Gentiles, and he can speak Greek, and he can do those things. He can speak Hebrew and he can speak Greek, and he can communicate in both arenas. And so it's really kind of neat the way his ministry unfolds, especially with what God chose him to do. There may be some special privileges that way. I definitely know he can be he gets treated better by the law and by society because he's a Roman citizen. If he was just a Jew, which some people took him for, he didn't have near the rights or the privileges. It's a couple times where it comes to play and where it stops him from being beaten or, you know, things like that. And that's a good thing. And there may be some travel privileges that that he would have had. I'm not exactly sure. But that would make sense that he would have some of that. The other thing we began to talk about last time was Paul's, as he goes in and he follows that pattern, what he's kind of doing is he's, as in his own words, in Romans described, is he's provoking Israel to jealousy. Okay? That when he says, look, I gave you the message, it was right for me to give it to you first, but now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. That's a provoking of them to jealousy. And Paul describes that in Romans. And in that same breath, when he describes those things, he also describes the fall and the diminishing of Israel, right? He talks about their fall, Israel's fall, being the glory of the Gentiles, and how their diminishing being something that gives the Gentiles the opportunity that they need to receive the gift of God's grace. And so he describes those things, and in my understanding, those things are real. They describe the events of Acts. And if we were to draw the timeline, let's just draw the timeline of Acts here. There's a specific point at which Israel begins that fall, begins that diminishing, and they just kind of come down and almost just fade right out of view. And then there's another program that really gets started at the same time, or near the same time, and then it takes the center stage, and it starts moving on with Israel diminishing. So I'm going to try to illustrate this real quick. This would be the point of their fall, and then they diminish off the scene, and then this would be the other program taking over, and that is the I should have used different colors, but this would be Paul's ministry taking over, which becomes known as the dispensation of grace. Okay? And so this is Acts 1 right here. Then as you start walking your way through, you see that there's a clear path that's being taken, and that is Israel's program is moving forward. And the 12 and their ministry continues forward. Then at that point there, at Acts 8 and 9, there's this point where God stops with the progress of Israel. And that, in my understanding, is the fall. That's when God stops doing what the schedule called for with Israel. And their program from that point on begins to diminish in importance and in focus, and something takes its place, and that's Paul's ministry. And we're going to take a look at that and see how that plays out in the rest of the book. And this diminishing of Israel continues all the way down to Acts 28. And it's at that point that, in my understanding, Israel is now done. God's done with Israel, seeing them as a nation that's separate from the other nations, seeing them as special or distinct or different. We talked about Paul and that ministry of his to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke Israel to jealousy. By the time you get to Acts 28, I think he's done with that ministry. And now Israel is just like any other nation, and they're treated just like anybody else. And there's no... For the dispensation of grace. Yeah, for the duration of the dispensation of grace. Okay. But we'll talk about a little bit more. We'll talk about these things as we go. I just want to get us thinking along those lines. What we're going to see is another important point on that progress tonight as we observe this very important event in Acts chapter 15 where a convening of the authorities at large come together and have to deal with a conflict that arises. Okay? And this event really marks again that sharp downhill descent that Israel's program is taking and that replacement of it with God's ministry through Paul to the Gentiles. And we're going to see tonight, guys, we're going to hear from Peter tonight, we're going to hear from him and of him for the last time in the book of Acts. Okay, and it stops in Acts 15. Now, we do hear from Peter again in our Bibles, but it's after Paul's epistles. It's when it's in Peter's epistles written to the believing remnant, who really are going to function out there during God's day of wrath and in the kingdom. But for the book of Acts and its record, we're going to see that Peter and the mention of him and what he's doing ceases at Acts 15. Up until that time, I just did a kind of a quick survey, and up until that time, there's 60 times that Peter's name is mentioned. Okay? And so from Acts 1 up till then, it's Acts 15:7 is the last time. And then, remember, we saw, beginning with Acts 9, there was this Peter... Paul, right? Acts chapter 9 looked at Peter, Paul and what he was doing. His name was Saul at the time. But watched him. Then Acts chapter 10 went back to Peter, didn't it? And it shows this experience with Cornelius. And then Acts chapter 11 kind of goes over, and you see some things that Paul's doing. And then Acts chapter 12, you look at and you see what Peter's doing, right? And so there's this back and forth, back and forth. Well, here again, we're gonna see that back and forth stop tonight. And from Acts chapter 15, well, really picking up in 16 and forward, it's just Paul. There's no more back and forth. There's no more telling that story of the 12 any longer. It just focuses now on Paul, and it stays there. And Paul is the subject of the story from there till the end of the book. So we'll see that happen as well. Interesting. Paul begins being mentioned by name as Paul in Acts chapter 13, and he's mentioned then 129 times from then on. And this makes me think of any of you guys see the that play that was put on? What was it called? No Greater Love. Is that what it's called? The No Greater Love that around Easter that happens. We went and saw that last year. And it makes me think of that because what they do is they kind of, throughout the story, they're kind of retelling things that have happened. It picks up with, it'd be in the book of Acts somewhere, and it shows Peter and Paul together, kind of working together to sort of manage the church and make things happen. But it playfully deals with the issue of them sort of vying for authority, like who's going to be in charge. You know, it's going to be Peter, or no, it's going to be Paul, and they kind of do this back and forth a little bit. And I think sometimes that's the, you know, it's an issue in Christendom, you know, that we talk about those issues. Is Peter really the authority, or is Paul really the authority? And what's interesting is that there really isn't a conflict. It's more just a program issue, right? It's Peter was the one who helped to lead the 12 in that climactic time in Israel's history. But then when God changed programs and brought in the dispensation of grace, Paul was the one who God used to do that. And so it's really a program issue, not a, well, who's in charge? And we'll talk about that relationship a little bit more tonight as well. But because these two programs are going on, it seems, simultaneously, one is diminishing and Israel is kind of fading from view while Paul's ministry and the ministry of the dispensation of grace takes over. But there is some overlap, there is some interplay, and because of that, there is some conflict that happens. And so let's pick it up, and we're going to see that conflict, and we're going to see how it's resolved, and what the decision is that takes care of that conflict. Acts chapter 14 is where we left off last time, and we just left off noting that Paul had that special pattern that he followed, and he goes through, and he continues preaching. This is where your map might be helpful. If you have that first smaller one, I'm sorry, we're done with the first smaller one. We're on to the second one. If you take a look at that second map that you have there, where it shows his first journey with Barnabas, and then it shows his second journey with Silas. By the end of Acts chapter 14, Paul has completed the circuit of his first journey. Okay? And so he has gone out. Through the island there of Cyprus, and he's come up, gone into the Pisidia region, down to Derbe and so forth, and then he comes back, and he kind of retraces his steps, and he goes back, and he sails back to Antioch. And that completes his first journey. And so by the end of Acts 14, he's completed that first little circuit there. Okay? And as Acts chapter 14 tells us, he goes out, he preaches the message of Christ, both to, the synagogue, but then the Gentiles as well. And then as he comes back, he ordains elders in some of these churches, and he kind of sets some things in order, and he gets them established and ready to start carrying on in their faith and in their belief. And so he does that, and that's where we're going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 15. Paul has completed that first missionary journey, apostolic journey, and has established some of that region there in the truth and in the faith. Let's just pick it up in verse 26 of Acts chapter 14, just to see that. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Acts 14, verse 26. Okay? I'll read it again because I read it rather terribly. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. All right. So that concludes that ministry, and there's this wonderment and this joy that the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. Okay, and that's really a lot of what they were rehearsing in the ears of the church back at Antioch. Now, this is where the conflict begins, in Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Whoa! Who are these guys? Where did they come from? They came from Judea. Okay? So they came from the... remember we talked about there kind of being two headquarters? There's the one in Jerusalem for the 12 and their ministry, and then there's this one in Antioch. And that's where Paul's been sent out from and comes back to. Well, the two headquarters kind of clash here. Some guys from Judea come up to Antioch and say, hey, wait a minute. You guys got to be getting these Gentiles to be circumcised and follow the law, or else they can't be saved. Now let's see what Paul has to say about that. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They engage this matter and say, we're not going to go there. We're not going to let that happen. We're not going to say that. And they disputed with him. And there, as it says, had no small dissension and disputation. So there's this argument that arises about that. And here we go with the conflict. And what is the conflict about? Conflict is really the two programs. They're conflicting, right? The guys from Judea are still looking at things from Israel's program perspective. They're still saying, hey, wait a minute. Those Gentiles have got to become a Jew, essentially, right? They've got to become a proselyte if they're going to be saved, if they're going to have the blessing and favor of God. And Paul's saying, no, they don't. They just need to believe in Jesus Christ, and they're fine. And what it is, it's a program issue. It's that conflict there. Well, they decide, let's go ahead and let's have a meeting back at Jerusalem with the elders and the apostles, and let's try to figure this out. So here we go. Let's see what happens. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, so they make the trip down, and on the way they're explaining how Gentiles are receiving the word, and there's this excitement and joy. But when they get there, they're met again with this perspective. And it's interesting, isn't it? It says Pharisees, which believe. And so these guys are not unbelievers who are opposing Paul and what he's doing. By unbeliever, I mean someone who hasn't trusted that Christ is the Messiah. Okay, that Jesus is the Christ. They have believed that. But they also have the history of the law that compels them to think, well, wait a minute, it's still needful for these guys who are receiving Christ as Lord, and He is Lord, but if you're going to receive Him as Lord, you've got to submit to circumcision and to be following the law. Now, if that's their perspective, what are they really saying? What do they really mean by that? Yeah, what they're saying is there's still an us and there's still a them, right? There's the in crowd and the out crowd. Israel's the in crowd, Gentiles are the out crowd. And if you're going to come in, you've got to be one of us. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow the law of Moses. Because that's what they knew. And that's what they understood. In some ways, that's a pretty good perspective in some ways. When Paul explains things, he says, hey, God's put them all in unbelief so that He could have mercy on them all. And when you describe that, that kind of brings up that idea. Everyone comes to God through Christ, through faith in Christ. And that is a gracious experience for everyone. But really, in Israel's program, if that didn't stop, and if it kept moving, that would have been the way that it was supposed to take place. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come through Israel as a Gentile, right? In Israel's program, that's the way it works. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come through Israel and become a proselyte, bless Israel, and submit to their authority, submit to their special place with God. And if we had the rest of the timeline up there, out in the kingdom, where Christ is placed as king over all the earth, that's going to be the way it works. There is no just, you know, hey, we're all the same and we all come to Christ through faith. There's none of that in the kingdom of God in the 1,000-year reign on earth. There's Israel established as His kingdom of priests and holy nation. And the Gentiles do what? They come there to worship God. They come there bringing gifts and sacrifices and honoring Israel and the God of the world as Israel's God. And they're going to submit to that in the kingdom. And they're going to, and that's really where the outreach of Israel takes place. They're going to take God's word out to the Gentiles, and Gentiles are going to realize this is where the true and living God is. He's among Israel, and they're going to come back and worship Him there. And so,
well, that idea, we'll
That idea will be true again, and it was true. It was true prior to Acts chapter 9. And so the thing that I want us to make sure we're aware of as we look at this conflict is not that they're dead wrong and they need to get with the program. The idea is they do need to get with the program, but they're right concerning where they've come from. Okay? They just need to understand that program has changed. And God's not operating upon those distinctions any longer. At least they've received Christ as Messiah, and so they've received that message. They're kind of still thinking and operating in those terms of Israel's supremacy, Gentiles coming to God through them and through their agency, because that's exactly part of the kingdom message. That's the message of the Great Commission. So, let's see what happens here. Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Isn't that interesting? Look what Peter goes back to try to settle this dispute. Goes right back to that experience with Cornelius, right? And isn't that cool how he says, hey guys, God made a choice, the Gentiles should hear the word and believe. And he says, by my mouth, that they should do that. And then he says, and God bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Isn't that interesting the way Peter understands that event? He says, that was God bearing witness about something. I think that's cool. Peter understands he was getting a message there when he went, right? Along with the vision that he received. Yes. And as he says, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What's that yoke? The law. It's the law, isn't it? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now these Pharisees have trusted in Christ, but there's probably some learning that they need to do about the freedom that they have in Christ and about some things about that, right? About the grace that they're being given. However, and we're going to deal with this question a little bit more tonight and maybe in the next one, but they're not totally off base. They need to understand a change has taken place. So he says, we don't need to tempt them or tempt God, as he says, to put a yoke on them. But we believe that by the grace of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. All right. So with Peter's speech and this reasoning and reckoning back to hearkening back to that experience with Cornelius and the things that he saw there, he says, wait a minute. We're not going to dispute about this. God obviously made a choice. And God showed me that he made this distinction by having me go and talk to this Gentile and the many Gentiles who were there at that household. And so he says, no, we're not going to put a yoke upon them and we're going to allow them to trust Christ and receive that grace just as we have. And yeah.
Now we get what they have.
And we shall be saved even as they. Yeah, and it is something that they need to appreciate. And the Pharisees, there is a stumbling block in the Pharisees' mindset, right? They think they can find self-righteousness in the law. And that was their major issue and why Christ told them, hey, you white whitewashed walls, you know, and he spoke to them that way and told them, you think you have eternal life by following the law, you know, and yet the law speaks of me. And they just, you know, they couldn't quite make that connection. These guys, I think, are still having a little bit of trouble making some of that connection. But at the same time, they're right to say, wait a minute. Under Israel's program, they're right to say, hey, these Gentiles are different, you know. But Peter's saying, no, we need to acknowledge what God is doing. And this brings back up that issue in chapter 11 where they said, we don't want to stand against what God is doing. You know, and Peter, I think, himself says that. What was I that I could withstand God? Is the question that he gives back in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. And here, the whole group of apostles and elders there at Jerusalem are at a point where they can either decide to stand against God and what he's doing with the Gentiles, or they can accept it and they can give it their blessing and just let it do what it's going to do and let God move and have that ministry unfold. And so they at least stop the disputing and they hear Paul and what he's doing and the ministry that he has and the receiving of and the work of the miracles and so forth that God did among the Gentiles. Now verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build it again, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Okay, so James stands up, and he makes a kind of a resolution about the issue. And is, my understanding, this is not James, one of the 12. This is James, the brother of Christ. Because the other James has died already, back in Acts chapter 12. But anyway, he is one of the heads there in Jerusalem. And he makes this profession. He says, let's allow it to be what it is. And he again refers to what Peter's experience was among the Gentiles in doing this. Interestingly, he quotes from Amos chapter 9, and he says that the prophets agree with this. And this is something I was began to talk a little bit about last time. It probably needs more time than I gave it to explain it. But notice what he says there. He says, to this agree the words of the prophets in verse 15. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up. What does that mean to say I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David and I'm going to set it back up? What's the prophet talking about? The tabernacle is a weaker form of the house. And the house would be his lineage and his line. And from him was to come the successive kings in Israel, right? All the way down to the king who would sit on the throne eternally, and that is Jesus Christ. And so it's talking about the idea that the kings have fallen down. There's been a break in having successive kings on the throne in David. Okay? And so, on the throne in David, on the throne in Jerusalem, who came from David? Does that make sense to you? That's how the house has fallen down. Why? Well, they were destroyed, right? God allowed Babylon to come in, wipe them out, and there were no kings ruling and reigning in Israel. And so that house had fallen down. But God's going to build that again, and he's going to set it up. That picture is, he's going to put Christ on the throne of David in Jerusalem again, and he's going to reestablish that reign of David's seed on the throne. And that house will be built back up. Okay? And then it says in verse 17 that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Again, and that looks out at what? It looks out at the kingdom. It looks out at when Christ sits and rules and reigns in Jerusalem as the king of all the earth, and the Gentiles will come and they'll seek unto him. And they will come and receive his word and so forth and seek to him. So does the prophecy speak about the dispensation of grace? No, it doesn't. But it does speak about Christ and his implementation being something that not only impacts Israel, but eventually impacts the whole world. And eventually the Gentiles will come to Christ and receive him as Lord. Right? And so what he's doing is he's not trying to say this time has been foretold of by the prophets. What he's trying to say is there's nothing that Paul is doing here that disagrees with what we understand will ultimately take place when Christ is established as king. Because ultimately, from Genesis chapter 12, the plan has always been clear. Abraham was to bless all nations of the world, right? In his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so what James is doing is he's recognizing that issue, and he's saying, look, we didn't need to trouble him. This isn't even in disagreement with what we understand Christ is going to be once he came and got established as that son of David that he is. And it's just, and you know, obviously it's not the way this prophesied it, but again, it doesn't conflict with it either. It's not as if it goes against anything that God has promised or said would happen or anything along those lines. And so James is able to say, look, it's different. It's not the right time that we understood it to be, and it's not happening in the way we thought it was going to be, but we don't want to fight against it because it doesn't really violate anything in Scripture. It's not something we can scripturally say, God can't do this. Does that make sense to you? And that is something that Paul picks up in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He argues all about that issue and says God is perfectly just, he is perfectly righteous, and he is perfectly merciful and gracious in doing what he's done. And there's nothing that he's doing in the dispensation of grace that violates or contradicts or goes against anything that precedes it. Does that make sense to you? God is acting in justice and in righteousness in what he's doing. So, okay. His resolution then, in verse 19, he gives his sentence, and that is, let's not trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but let's write to them, and let's ask them to do a couple things, right? And I've gone back and forth on this issue. Is it right for James to ask these Gentiles not to do these things? Or is it wrong? Is he putting some yoke upon them even still? You know, and I've been on both sides of that, and I'm not completely convinced one way or the other. Fleeing from fornication is not a bad thing. Right? The blood? Right. Is this, or as he... Right. What does pollutions mean? Pollutions means making you unclean, right? And so, in a way, there's still some thought about it from that law-like, maintaining a certain cleanliness and things like that. There's still some of that perspective there. But also, notice why he says it. Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. That's what makes me pause and say, well, wait a minute, maybe James is onto something here. Maybe James realizes, hey, if there's going to be a bunch of Gentiles out there proclaiming that they believe in the Messiah of Israel as their Lord and Savior, maybe they can at least not be so stinking offensive to Israel so that Israel can look at him and go, Maybe there's something to this. Does that make sense to you? I don't know if it makes complete sense to me, but I'm almost there. Because in equity, we're instructed to sometimes give up our freedoms for the sake of somebody else so we don't offend them. And Romans chapter 14 deals very clearly with that issue. And so, to me, it's not too far for me to make the connection here that James is saying, look, these bunch of Gentiles out there are going to profess faith in the Messiah of Israel, the one who was promised to Israel. They can at least observe some simple things so that they're not a complete affront. And he just... yeah, does James have the authority to do... I see what you're saying.
Yeah, those are good, definitely things that they're good.
Right. Right.
Are there other things that are equally offensive?
Yeah, the things that are the most offensive.
It's a good question, Joel. And like I said, I'm not totally convinced. I'm just trying to make sense of it.
I'll try not to drink a gallon of blood in front of Jewish
people. But
well, let's talk about what you're saying. Don't misunderstand me that I'm saying this holds to bear on us today, that we should do these things and we should see ourselves as saying, well, we can't do these things. What I'm saying is in this time frame where you've got both things going on at once, and James is looking at it and saying, well, okay, there's this new thing going on, but there's also these guys who've been, you know, and Israel still is being kind of dealt with by God as Israel. Okay, he hasn't completely said, okay, I'm not going to deal with you as Israel anymore. So in this temporary time of transition, where there's interaction between them, to me it makes sense there. I'm not saying we need to say today, this is something good for us to take upon and feel like we need to practice. I'm just saying for the time being, here in Acts, it kind of makes sense to me that way. Right. What's interesting to me is also when you follow the thing, Paul has no problem with it. He takes the letter and he goes back and he communicates it. And really the Gentiles go, cool, great, we can do this, not a problem. And they're just happy that the decision wasn't that you need to get circumcised and follow the law, right? They're just going.
Circumcised and no take blood.
Yeah.
No big deal.
I'll abstain from blood.
Let's have a party.
No, but it's, you know, and so I think, and I think with Paul and his perspective, he doesn't have any problem agreeing to this either, because he says, no, that's fine. That's fine. You know, we don't want to be an offense and cause that kind of offense to happen. There's no need for it. And so, yeah, I think he's like, hey, this is fine. This is not a problem.
Gentiles that they're writing to, are they...
Let's read verse 22 and 23 and just see that. Then pleased at the apostles, verse 22, then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters to them after this manner. And you can read the letter. So what they decided is, okay, let's go ahead and write this letter and let's send a couple guys with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch and let's just settle the issue. Okay, this is what we've decided. We're not going to lay the law on them or anything, but we will ask them to abstain from these things. And if they do that, they'll do well. And so that's the conclusion of the matter. Now, I think Paul is satisfied with that. He goes back and it's fine. But I want you to see the significance of this as explained by Paul. Because here you just sort of see the event take place. But Paul later on talks about this event. And I want you to kind of see that from his point of view, because there's some real important implications from this event. All right? And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time talking about. First of all, let me ask you this question. When they hear Paul and Barnabas talking about how the Gentiles have received the word of God and how God's done all these mighty miracles and things, do they say, wow, this is great. Let's go. Let's now go with Paul and let's go preach to the Gentiles. No, they don't really do that, do they? They say, well, let's send a couple guys and let's make sure that they understand we're not telling them to be under the law and to get circumcised. James and Peter and those guys, they don't really say, okay, Paul, we can see God's working mightily through you among the Gentiles, and man, we want to be a part of it. So let's join ranks, and we're going to go with you, and let's go like gang. But they don't do that, do they? They just say, well, let's settle this dispute, and we'll send some letters, and we'll make sure that they don't think that we think they need to do that.
That's not like you're saying we don't want to get in the way of it. We understand something's going on.
Yes.
And we don't want to be in the way. Yeah. It's not for us.
Yeah. But that's it, isn't it? They recognize this really isn't for us to get involved with. We don't want to get in the way of it. But at the same time, you know, we're just going to sort of let it be what it is. We're just
because, we'll be 10,000.
Because somebody has inserted themselves, but he has to correct.
We have to, yes, to correct it. But that's as far as our responsibility extends. And so that's where they draw, you know, okay, so we're going to ask you to do this, and that's it, and we're going
to,
you know, not Paul. No, he hasn't. And that's why we need to. Yeah. Yeah. So that's what I just first question. Are they doing that? No, they're not. Well, why? Because there is this perception. The reason is they obviously have to look at Paul and go, Paul's been given something fairly unique and special. And God is working really exclusively through Paul in this matter. And because of that, we need to just recognize it and let Paul go. Let him do what he's doing. Because God is doing something through him. And we have to just acknowledge that. And so that's where we need to come and get kind of Paul's perspective on this and see how he makes sense of this agreement. Because Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see Paul's perspective real quick on this. What I want you to see is that the division that takes place is it's an agreed decision. It's a decision on both parties saying, okay, Paul, you go do what you're doing. We're going to stay and we're going to just keep doing what we're doing. And the two aren't going to really join forces, and they're not going to really they're not going to bear authority one over the other. They're going to part, and they're going to say, you do what you're doing. We're going to do what we're doing, and let's just encourage each other at a distance. Okay. So let's see that here in Galatians chapter 2. Well, let's pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 1, just to get some context here. What Paul's doing is he's recounting his receiving of the revelation and the calling out by God. In verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Notice the distinctions that he's making. He's saying, when I got the revelation, I didn't go and confer immediately with these guys who were apostles before me. He says, I didn't need to. I was given something directly from Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm not going to get their approval. I'm not going to get their seal of commendation. And then he says, you know, I did go up and I saw them for a brief time. He says, but then I went out. And when he says that in verse 21, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, that's his first missionary journey. Okay? And on the map there, you can look at that. That's what he's talking about. I went out and I started preaching the message. And I didn't go back into Judea, and I didn't go try to tell them, you know, anything there. They were already established, and God had done what he had done with them. I wasn't doing that. I went out among the Gentiles, and I did what I was supposed to do. Then chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. This is a description about what I believe takes place in chapter 15, where he goes up to communicate to them the gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. And he notice what he says is, he went up privately to them which were of reputation. So this is the meeting of the elders and of the apostles in Jerusalem. Okay, he met with them. It wasn't the whole congregation there. It was the elders and the apostles to decide on this matter. So he goes up and he meets with them. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There's the conflict. Okay? Titus is trying to persuade Titus to be circumcised, and he's saying, man, I contended with those guys, and we didn't give place to them, not for an hour. Then verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Notice that. That's actually a reference to that kind of, you know, that letter. And some of those things that they wanted them to remember. That's Paul's recounting of the encounter. Okay? Danny? Look how he frames what happens. What he says happens is, okay, I went up, I communicated unto them the gospel that I'm preaching among the Gentiles, and those guys who seem to be pillars, those first apostles, they had to acknowledge that the same way God had used Peter mightily toward the circumcision, now he's using me mightily toward the Gentiles. And what he's talking about there is an apostolic authority. He's talking about God chose Peter, he gave him that specific authority to help administer that ministry to the circumcision, right? Same thing he did with Paul. He chose Paul and he said, Paul, you're going to administer this new ministry to the Gentiles. And it's going to be through you that I go out to them and take this message out. And they acknowledge that. And then they make an agreement. And the agreement is, Paul, you go to the heathen, we'll go to the circumcision. And really, guys, what they're doing is they're completely limiting their ministry at this time. Peter, James, and John are saying, we're not going to go out to the Gentiles. We're going to let Paul do that, and we instead are going to go to the circumcision only. And so what they effectually decided was, we will just continue to maintain what we're doing here, and we will complete our ministry to the circumcision. And Paul, you go do what God is having you do with the Gentiles. And guys, I think that's just very important for us to see, because there is not a Peter, James, John, and these guys jumping on board with Paul and saying, okay, let's go minister together and let's go, you know, run this church and we'll help you and all this. There isn't that taking place. Instead, the separation really is getting further and further as we go. Okay? And this continues on, and they continue down this way. And really, this point here at Acts 15 is kind of a sharp turning cliff where they just really descend down even further, because what they're saying is, what God is working through you, Paul, you go do. And we have to recognize we're just going to stick with what we're doing, and we understand that what God was doing with us is really being put on hold. It's not something we can advance. It's not something we can take further, and it's just going to be what it is. And as Peter, as you know, we've looked at these things, but as Peter talks about Paul in his letter, 1 Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, he acknowledges Paul. He says, you know, Paul's doing what he's doing. Things he talks about are confusing, maybe hard to understand. He says, but we just have to acknowledge God's having his day of grace, and we're going to let that be what it is. And so he acknowledges it, but he doesn't become a part of it, and he doesn't begin to minister in accordance with it. And they let it go. So effectually what happens is that letter is the last bit of influence that they ever have on the ministry and the people that Paul has established. Okay? And Paul's happy to give that to him. And like he says there, he was already forward to do that, and so that's not an issue. But that's from Paul's perspective. Okay? And that's what we really need to see being taking place there in chapter 15. This decision really is no small matter. It really is very important in the scheme of things, because those 12 and the authority that were invested in them, they decide we're not gonna influence what God's doing with Paul. We're gonna just continue to do what we're doing. And as we've seen, Paul then is the one, and Brittany, you were talking about this earlier, Paul then is the one to go out and administer the ministry. He ordains elders. He establishes churches. He is given the ministry of edification. Remember? And remember how he's the one, when he goes out and he preaches the first things first, gives them the gospel of Christ first, and if they're not ready to receive the meat doctrines, he doesn't give it to them. He waits, and he gives it to them when they're ready. And he administers that whole thing, and you can see that play right out in his epistles, right? Where he tells the Corinthians, hey, I came in among you, and I preached Christ, and I did these things, but I couldn't speak unto you as unto wise, because you're not wise yet. You're babes. You're still fighting about fleshly things. But among the Ephesians, he gave them that wisdom, and he gave them that advanced doctrine. And so Paul administers that whole thing, and he's given the authority to do that and to make it happen just as God wants it to happen. And so from this point, we see that separation, and we see Paul now become the focus of the book of Acts, and in the remaining chapters, it just follows him until the end. What we'll do next time is we'll pick up with Paul's ministry, and I'm thinking probably just two more lessons in this series. And what we'll do is we'll just see him fulfill the rest of the commission that he had. He's going to go out, and he's going to preach that word among the Gentiles, and then he's going to bear witness before kings as he gets accused of some things, and he gets opportunity to go and have his day in court before the kings, and he's going to bear witness of Jesus Christ through some of the hierarchy of the government of the time. And so we'll see those things unfold and just kind of wrap up this book. It doesn't tell you he dies, no. What the book ends with him in Rome waiting to have his court appearance before Caesar. Is where it ends. And so that's something I'm kind of curious about, is just to see if there's much history about that. When you read the letter of the Philippians, you see him talk about things that are taking place in the palace, in Caesar's palace and stuff. And it's because he wrote Philippians from Rome when he was there, waiting for that. So anyway, it doesn't really fill out the history all the way for you. But you can sort of piece a couple things together. But as far as my understanding goes, not a whole lot more. Okay. I know we didn't spend a whole lot of time reading here and moving, but that was an important issue, and I hope that makes sense to us. Any questions, comments about that? Oh yeah, but not is it just respectful? You read James's epistle, and he talks about maintaining the proper behavior and the things that are in the law. And he talks about taking your faith, and that's why James is so hard to reconcile with Paul, is because James says, hey, if you say you've got faith without works, I'm gonna say your faith is dead. And the issue is, they don't ever look at it and go, oh, well, we're part of the dispensation of grace, and so we're going to abandon these things. Because just like Christ says, he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And when Peter, James, and those guys go on, their understanding is not that now that I'm in Christ, I'm free of all this stuff and I can live, you know. And their understanding is, no, now I've received grace from Jesus Christ, but at the same time, I've got to walk in things that is to still communicate who I am and my friendship with God. And so I don't think they ever really understood I'm getting completely away from this kind of a, you know, of course they're not going to sacrifice animals and so forth, and they're not going to do those things, but they're also not going to abandon that clean living lifestyle that the law gives them. And the other part of that is they still have a ministry to fulfill. God uses Peter and James and John to write the rest of his word. And that word is going to come to bear when the dispensation of grace is over and the tribulation begins and God's day of wrath comes into play. That word will be the instruction for believing Israel at that time. And so God used them to fulfill the ministry that he had for them. Well, they didn't know how long it was going to be put on hold. Right. They didn't know how long things... And so they're just kind of going, okay, God's having his day of grace. That's great. But they continued, and God had them fulfill that ministry, complete the word, so that the instruction would be there, so that whenever the day of grace stops, it's there, it's completed. And that's what we need to understand, is that they were given a ministry, and that's still their hope. That is still... That's still to take place. It's not been abandoned. It's just been put on hold. And so that's why I think it's important to see that they make that distinction and they say, okay, Paul, you go do what you're doing. We're going to stay and we're going to just kind of keep doing. You're talking Christian Jews today? Well, see, that's where I think the difference is important. What's Peter and James and John's hope? Is it to go to heaven and be with God in the heavens forever? No, it's not. It's to go into the kingdom and rule and reign with him there. What's our hope? Our hope is to go to heaven and be with Christ there in the air. Sorry, I'm scared. And so that's part of the divergence, is that any Jew who comes to Christ today is part of the body of Christ. And they're just like you or I. And so our hope and our participation and our purpose in what God is doing with us is all the same. But that's why it is a little complicated, guys, because there are both things kind of happening at once. But realize this too, when Peter and James and John say we're going to go to the circumcision and you go to the heathen, I don't think what they're saying is we're going to go carry on this mass missions program. That's not what they're saying. I think what they're saying is we're going to continue here ministering to those that we've been ministering to. And you go do the missions. Because really, I think what they recognize is there are not a whole lot more missions for us to do. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And their time schedule has stopped. the events are not taking place the way they were supposed to take place. And so, like I said, I don't think they're now saying, well, we got to get this message out and let's go. You know, they're not doing that. I think what they're doing is saying, okay, we're going to settle in here. We're going to write the things that God has for us. We're going to, you know, try to keep some order and semblance of the things that have taken place. And Paul oftentimes talks about sending relief to the poor saints at Jerusalem because they've sold their possessions and they've been made ready for the wrath and then the kingdom, and then those things haven't happened. And so there's kind of this, this great need that's there, and they've got to start putting their lives back together. And so, like I said, I don't think they're a big missionary organization in Israel going around to Jews preaching Christ. You see what I'm saying? Pray. Father, thanks very much for the time here. Thanks for your word. Thanks for further explanation from Paul and Peter and others about these events that we witness here in Acts. Because we need that. We need to understand more than just the record. We need to have a little bit of commentary. We need to have some insight from the Holy Spirit as to what really took place there. We appreciate the opportunity to study these things and see them, and pray that as we have opportunity to come back and read and think on these things and look at them, it would be clear to us. Pray that I haven't muddied the waters too much here, and that we can just appreciate what's transpired. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin that He offers us, and that is being offered to everyone who would believe. In His name we pray. Amen.